Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
If he is ruling and reigning in your life, what happens is you get up and you say, I yield the throne of my life. You are my king, which means you run the kingdom. Whatever you say goes.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Throne Room. So, if you take your Bible, and don't do this yet, and you go to the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, there are some words, and what you do with those words basically determines your worldview. It says, in the beginning, God. Okay? So you say, well, that's about God. Yes, it is. But the words in the beginning tell you something else. Now, people say, well, that means the beginning of time. There is no time in eternity. So when it says in the beginning, what's it talking about? It's talking about the beginning of us, of here and now, but it's not the beginning. It's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So in our beginning, our creation, our reality, God created all this, but there is no beginning with him. Okay, so you say, well, where did I, you know, don't even go there. You'll mess yourself up for an afternoon. You know, who made God? All you got to do is go there and go circular, right? It's just, there's no way. So he is so great. It's not that he was, he just is. And that's probably not even good enough, right? So who is this God we're dealing with? I'm going to read you some verses involving thrones. So let me tell you something about thrones. Thrones are usually what you find seated on a throne, unless something's gone terribly wrong, is a sovereign, is a king or a queen. So before our in the beginning, there already was a king, and there is and was a kingdom. Fascinating thing about our God, he didn't ask the angels if they would like to have an election and pick him, because before they were, he is. So everything that is, was, ever will be is created for him, for his glory. Now, it is very perplexing for me, and if all you do is just read the Bible, you say, well, I've read it from, you know, left to right, the whole thing, or, you know, sequentially, however you've done it. I mean, it's wacky, because we even have the end, right? So it's very encouraging to have the end, but even when I read the end, you read the book of Revelation, you go, okay, so dude, like, okay, this would be a good point to wrap it up, and let's go home. Oh, no. We need a 1,000-year reign in here. We're going to throw 1,000 years in here. What? 1,000 years? Like, what are you doing? Right? So it doesn't make any sense from our perspective, but it's nice to know where it started down here and who started it, that he was a king before any of this ever happened, and he will still be king when it's over. And you say, well, what difference does that make? It is possible to get so caught up in what is going on in creation, on the planet, this temporary place, that we forget whose we are, who we are, and who he is, and what he has done is going to do. We just lose our minds sometimes. You're dealing with the king, as we'll read in a minute, the king of kings, capital K of little k kings, the Lord, capital L of little l lords. There is no one like him. And you say, well, what's he doing up there on his throne? I have a chair out here to symbolize a throne. You say, well, what's he doing on that throne? Why doesn't he see what's going on down here? We pray, we fast, and we tell him, we intercede, and we supplicate, and we do all the prayer words we can find, and we bang on the door of heaven, and because of our importunity, he should answer our prayers. And he always does. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. Always answers. But he is still God. If you spend more time watching TV, on social media, talking to your friends than you do in the scriptures and talking to him, you are going to be upside down so fast you can't see straight. And you will get anxious and you will lose your mind almost thinking, oh my gosh, what if, what's going on in the world? And
instead of just stopping and going, you know what? He's still king. He's still God.
Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's read us some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. And you can go back and read all around this, but I'm just going to read you a few along the way here. Deuteronomy 4, 39. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, what? That the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He has no favorites, although I do feel like I am one of his favorites. How many of you feel like you're one of his favorites? Do you ever just kind of feel bad and go, oh, how am I going to explain what God did for me? Like, I feel bad for that guy because it didn't go that well for them, but I have a praise. You know, you're going to raise your hand halfway up. I have a praise, I think. Maybe I shouldn't share this. You can always find out who the people are that really love you when you have a praise and God did something great for you and they rejoice with you. Those are your friends. The people that go, well, that ain't right. That ain't fair. And I didn't get anything. Like, yeah, good for you, dude. And we'll wish you luck. The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. You say, well, why is that in such a verse like that? Because a lot of leaders can get paid off. It's interesting, though, he doesn't accept bribes, but I was able to pay him off. You know how? I said, I'll make you a deal. I'll trade you my life for your son's life. How about we make a deal? He said, well, he offered the deal first. Yeah, but I took him up on it. So go to one of my favorite passages in Isaiah, and it's chapter 6. This is a pretty extraordinary encounter that Isaiah has here. And in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. So it gives you some sequencing here, some timing on this. And if you look up King Uzziah, he was 16 years old when he became king. He was king for, I think, 52 years. And it was said of him that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he was innovative. He did a lot of things, warfare, all kind of things. And then he got proud. And one day he walked into the temple and burned incense on the altar. And a bunch of the priests tried to stop him and said, you can't be here. You're not a priest. You're crossing lines. And he wouldn't leave. And in that place, he was struck with leprosy on his forehead. And he died a leper, separated, could not go back to the temple, couldn't be with anybody. So in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So he has a vision, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. These are angelic beings. Each one had six wings. Now observe what's going on here. These seraphim are flying before the throne. Each one had six wings. With two out of the six wings they have, what are they doing? They are covering their face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And you say, well, what's going on there? You're in the presence of God, and even the seraphim know they cover their eyes, they cover their feet, and they use two to fly. This gets a little weird for me even talking about this, because I don't know in this life and on this side if we ever understand what it means, and I'll read you this verse in a minute, to come boldly before the throne of grace, but yet come reverently and cautiously. So you can always tell where somebody is in their relationship to God. Oh yeah, I talked to the man upstairs. You say, well, that's funny. I'm just telling you, your words will change as your relationship tightens and you become more and more aware, and I become more and more aware that you've got angelic beings that know better than to not cover themselves in his presence, and that everybody who comes into his presence, you can't be in his presence without hearing what? Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. So I encourage you, when you pray and wherever you pray, that you find a place and get still and start out with some holy, holy, holies. By the time you get through with some worship, you may forget why you went to see him, because the things of earth grow dim in the light of his glory and grace. And one cried to another and said, what?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now you say, well, did he see him? Yes, he saw him in a form that he could absorb, yes. But he knew he had seen the King of kings. And he realizes, woe is me, I'm in trouble. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. I'm here. Send me. If you ever see God for who he is, and you ever see yourself for who you're not, and he forgives you and touches your life, your only response is, when he says, who will go for us, is, here am I, send me. Now you say, well, what does that mean? That means whenever, wherever, he's in control. Now let me take a second here and use my chair. Whether you know it or not, you have a throne in your life. My buddy John over here uses this analogy. A lot of people use this when they share their faith. You have a throne in your life. You have a throne room in your life. If you are not a believer, who is on your throne? You're not a Christian. Who is the king of your life? Jew. If you are a Christian, this is what Christians think and say. They say, well, I'm a Christian, so Jesus is on the throne of my life. And that is not true. I can have Jesus next to the throne of my life, but not on the throne of my life. So if I am, as a Christian, seated on the throne of my life, what does that mean? That means I run my life. Now you say, but I thought Jesus was in your life. Oh yeah, he's welcome to stand by and watch. And if I need him, I might even jump up for a minute and let him solve a problem, right? Oh my gosh, sit right here for a second. We're in trouble. Okay, you need to move over. And now I'm back. So I decide what I see, where I go, what I do, what I say, everything about my life, I decide. I may consult with Jesus. Hey, what do you think we should do? But I'm not about to get up. If he is ruling and reigning in your life, what happens is you get up and you say, I yield the throne of my life. You are my king, which means you run the kingdom. Whatever you say goes. Now, I saw this, someone described it this way. I saw this online, actually. And there are people that say, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll half-cheek it with you, Jesus. Sit down here with me, and we'll do it together. We'll be co-kings, half-cheek Christians. And he says, okay, I'm not doing that. You say, well, no, just sit here a minute. Let's talk about it. What do you think about this situation? What should we do? Dude, I'm not doing this. I'm either running your life or I'm not. All right, we'll scoot over. I'm back. You say, well, nobody's doing that. Then what are you doing? How do you explain the chaos and the mess? No peace, no joy. Where's the will of God? And I promise you, people say to me, well, I don't hear God's voice. Let me tell you something about being a Christian. I guarantee you, you hear his voice. You don't like what he's saying. Somewhere a long time ago, he spoke in your heart, said, do this, don't do this. And you went, la, 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 and sat back down. And now you don't like it. Why is God doing this to me? So does that make sense to anybody?
Yes.
So this isn't about me on the throne. This isn't about me half-cheeking it with Jesus. This is about Jesus on the throne. Now you say, well, you started out with someone who's not a Christian. So where is he in your life? You say, well, I'll let him sit on the throne. He can't get on a throne in the throne room of your life if there's no room in the throne room for him. He's never going to get to the throne room if you won't even let him in your life. Well, how do I do that? You say, Lord, I got nothing without you. I'm running my life, and it's not going really well. And if what I'm reading and hearing is there is an eternity, and I could be separated from you for eternity, I'm not going to make it. How do I change that? You got to get me in your life. So Jesus is either on the outside of your life or on the inside of your life. When I became a Christian as a six-year-old boy, and what did I know at six? But I'll tell you what I did know, that the same God who created the whole universe stepped inside my body, moved inside my body. And I was saved. I was rescued. I was secure. I was safe. I couldn't explain it to you the way I could today, maybe, but I knew that I no longer was by myself. He moved in, lives in me and through me. So you say, well, I want to do that. It's very simple. You say, Lord, I'm tired of having you outside of my life. I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead to offer me eternal life, the forgiveness of my sins, package deal, I accept, come in. He said, what'll happen? What's been happening for thousands of years, he'll move in. You say, okay, then it's all good now if you got him on the throne. Now listen really closely. If you become a Christian and then you sit back down, it's not going to go well. So you say, well, I've been a Christian for 10, 20 years. Then check yourself and say, have I been on this throne all this time? And the answer is yes. Because if you'll get up and let him sit down, things change. Now you say, well, that's what I'm afraid of. Things will change. But at some point, the change is better than the comfort that you think you're experiencing by running your own life. And it's never going to get better. Hebrews chapter 4, let me just read you a little piece of this. Hebrews 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, talking about taking them through the wilderness into the promised land, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Referring back to the 6 days of creation and then the seventh day he rested. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So why do you need the scriptures? Because it'll slice into your life and separate out like bone and marrow being separated, soul and spirit. It'll show you exactly who you are and where you are. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, what does that mean? You've got no sin that you've been tempted with that Jesus was not tempted with, but yet he did not sin. Okay? So if you ever pray this, oh, Jesus, you just don't understand. What? He's not a God that's disconnected. He came down here, went through all this, tempted in all manner of sin, yet without sin. He knows. But he also knows it's possible to say no to the sin and yes to him. And if he lives in me and is trying to live through me, I come to these situations where I'm tempted and my flesh says, dude, there's no way around this. You got to sin. You know, we got to do this. Hop up, Jesus. We're doing this. Or you look at Jesus and go, you got hit with this, didn't you? Yep. I'm not saying he's a yepper, but I'm just go with me. Yeah, that's one of the sins. Yeah, I got hit with that. But clearly you survived it, yeah? So you know how to get me through this, get us through this. Yep, just leave me right here. I'll get us through it. Okay, I usually say yes to this, but let's see what you got. And all of a sudden you have the power to say no. You blow through that temptation, get to the side. And by the way, to be tempted is not to sin, or Jesus would have been a sinner. A lot of Christians think this is, oh, I was tempted to look at this or do this or whatever. Like, that's not the sin. You're going to be tempted. To be tempted to sin is not to sin. To sin is to sin. To yield to the temptation. Okay? Big difference. So then you start going, oh, there's another one. You got tempted. Yeah, I got hit that too. What are we going to do? I got you. I'll give you the power. Say no. I'll get you through it. And all of a sudden you start living this life of not stumbling all the way to the finish line. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 16, let us, because all these things are true, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly. What does boldly mean? Boldly. I'm saying, I've already mentioned reverentially and, you know, he's a holy God and all that, but I'm telling you, get in there. I have access through the name of Jesus to walk straight into the throne room of heaven and say, stop everything. I'm your kid. What's going on here? I need mercy. I need answers. You say, well, he's going to throw me out. He will not throw you out. He wants you in his presence. He wants you to spend time with him. You say, well, it could be messy in the beginning. It could be messy. There's mercy for that. I've cited this too many times. I still have this picture of little JFK in the Oval Office and his son, the Resolute desk, the little flap is open. Anybody seen this picture? And that little boy is stuffed under that desk, and the President of the United States is doing his job, and some little kid thinks he can walk in the Oval Office and climb under the desk. You know who that little kid was? His son. You know who gets access to the Oval Office at any time? A son. You know who gets access to the throne room of God anytime? His sons, his daughters. Why can you go boldly? Because you have access. Excuse me, sir, who are you? I am a servant of the Most High God. I am his child. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I didn't realize that was you. You know, come on in. Sorry, didn't recognize you. Let me read you a few of these out of Revelation 7, just so you have some encouragement from the end. Revelation 7. Everybody get there. Here we go. Verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Read the rest of that on your own time. Go to Revelation 17. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Revelation 19:16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Trust me, you won't have any problem finding the King of kings and Lord of lords, because there's only one. Now, this may not be quite as encouraging depending on where you stand. Revelation 20, and let's start in verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, the millennial rule of Christ, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now let me tell you something. You do not want anything to do with the great white throne judgment. You need to do everything possible to avoid the great white throne judgment. And there's only one thing you can do to avoid it, and that's become a Christian. Because these are people who don't make it. And when these books are opened, you say, well, I'm going to be judged according to my works. You want to be judged according to all of your works? Because there will be no mercy that day. You say, well, I'm good by myself. I can do it by myself. You will not be thinking that day, because it says a little before, then I saw a great white throne, and the earth and the heaven fled away. There'll be people running to escape this.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
The sea gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, oh, you're trying to scare us. You are, you know what, right, I am. Because if you're not scared today, you will be scared that day. It'll be too late. But what you will not be able to say is, no one warned me. There is a heaven, there is a hell. You can make heaven, but not without Jesus. When you don't put Christ on the throne of your life, you, for all intensive purposes, have thrown your life away. And just to end on a good note, Revelation 22, and I encourage you to read this whole chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I am going to get me some of that.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.